come, and let's give attention to God's word together.
I want to say first and thank you to Trinity for this opportunity to serve as the intern this summer. I know we're going to have an amazing summer, a God-filled summer. So today's scripture reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and chapter 3, verses 10 through 16. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. But you, however, have followed my teachings, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, and my suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lyra. With persecutions I have endured, yet from them all the Lord has secured me. Indeed, I have all I desire to live a godly life in Christ. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on and on, bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Now from childhood you have acquired with the sacred readings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good works.
Thanks so much, Andre. How do you train children to follow Jesus in this world that seems to be going from bad to worse? Well, one thing is for sure, and that is we train with Scripture. We train with Scripture. And this text that we've read underscores that. We're going to unpack that today. This passage addresses and really applies to how parents and the church can use Scripture to train children in preparation for living in a bad world. And this is really important. We don't say, oh, it's bad, oh, it's bad. No, we train children to prepare them for living there. And it also is a wonderful text. I love this portion of Scripture to remind us of the power of Scripture for training in a less than ideal situation. Look at Timothy. And of course, the ideal, the wonderful ideal is a godly marriage, a husband who loves his wife, and a wife who loves her husband. And out of that union of love and faithfulness, God provides a child, and that child is nurtured by a godly father and a godly mother in this wonderful unity of training and instructing. And they live this reality consistently before their child. And you say, yeah, how many of those families do you know? And some of us say, yeah, Pastor Bruce, you're talking about the ideal in this message series about one man, one woman, marriage, God designed gender, and all these things, and you put it together, and you're talking about the training of children, the context of family, and faithfulness in marriage, et cetera, et cetera. And you say, yeah, that's a great thing to talk about, Pastor Bruce. But So many of our families, so many of our life stories, that is not at all what we experience, what we know. And yet, Timothy emerged as a godly young man, serving God faithfully in a very, very difficult, ungodly context. And he didn't come from a perfect family. He didn't come from a perfect family. So even some of you that are believers and still married faithfully, you're like, yeah, but, you know, she's not that, and my husband's not that, and we've blown it in this, and, oh, we missed the boat, and the kids didn't get blah, blah, blah. And so we tend to focus on what isn't the way it's supposed to be. And of course, I'm not arguing for anything that's the way it isn't supposed to be. I'm saying, given the reality of our fallenness, our brokenness, and our inability sometimes to live out what God has called us to, then what? And Timothy reminds us, there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, this reality of sincere faith dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Didn't say your dad. In fact, we're told from Acts chapter 16, Timothy's mother was a believer and his dad was a Greek. I take that to mean not just that he was Greek ethnically, but that he was not a believer. Not providing a godly example, etc., etc. Not everything that we would want a family to be and a husband, wife that's training their child in the Lord to be. And even grandpa, maybe a godly man, maybe he passed away. Again, part of that, the reality of our brokenness, right, is, yeah, there's divorce and there's desertion and there's dysfunction, but even sometimes godly people die. And so we have single parent families, not maybe from any kind of expression of human sin or brokenness, but just from living in a fallen world. And then we got different kinds of family configurations and wonderful things, but still like not the ideal, blended families and families that take in kids that aren't their own because others have not lived up to God's standard, or the tragedy of death, et cetera, et cetera. And yet, Timothy was that in that kind of a family context. His faith story emerged from that. Isn't that encouraging for all of us? He had a godly mother and a godly grandmother, and through their faith, their example, with all of the things that weren't the way they ought to be, he grew to know the Lord, follow the Lord, and serve the Lord faithfully. Not only did Timothy, as a young Christian leader there, sent by the Apostle Paul to Ephesus, and the books of 1 and 2 Timothy were written to him, as he's probably about 30 years old, kind of just be emerging as a leader. Not only did he have this godliness that emerged from his training even as a young child, but he was in a horrible situation, spiritually speaking. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 reminds of this. And I'm just encouraging us to consider, as the world is going from bad to worse, and you may cringe at the thought of your children or grandchildren living in a world of such ungodliness, such direct and overt ungodliness, I just say, hey, look at Timothy. Paul writes to him and says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come difficulty. And the last days actually begin, according to the scripture in Acts chapter 2, the last days begin at Pentecost. So Paul is talking about a future time that's coming, and I interpret this to be that there is already difficulty. Timothy is in some real difficulty, as Paul points out. This is not like just some future time. It's going to get even worse later on, but it is happening in Timothy's context. And when Paul is talking about persecutions and all that kind of stuff that he's really experienced and he's expecting Timothy to experience, and God's people have regularly experienced this throughout church history, this should not surprise us that there's huge pushback from the world. This is the way it is told in Scripture. It will be. It will be, and it will likely get worse. And certainly in seasons of history it has, and seasons prior to the Lord's return, it will. That's how I understand Scripture. Let's look at some of the specifics of this, verses 2 through 4. In case you haven't read this lately, this kind of could be coming directly from the news feed. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Some other points we're told there is the appearance of godliness. So they're religious, perhaps, but it's not biblical faith, denying the power of true faith, opposing the truth, corrupt mind, deceiving and being deceived, learning but not getting to the truth, going from bad to worse. This is Timothy's context. This is our context. So much of it. So what do? Let them come. Let the children come. Train them. Train them to follow Jesus in a secular world. If we passively just say, yeah, whatever, we'll feed them, clothe them, they'll grow up, we can guarantee they're not going to follow Jesus. We must train them biblically with Scripture. That's what we're looking at today. And we've introduced in this series the idea of the parent-church partnership. And of course, parents, any one Christian parent, and of course, wonderfully, if it's both that are about Jesus and training in Jesus in the life of a child from the youngest of ages all the way up to adulthood, that's a vital responsibility. But let's remember the partnership with the church community is really important in this. It's not just parents by themselves, it's parents in partnership with the church and the church in partnership with parents in gospel ministry to children. I believe this is totally biblical. I believe this is essential if kids are going to be trained. And even as I think of Timothy, and you go back to Acts chapter 16, verse 2, Timothy, of course, grew up there with a godly mother and grandmother in a Jewish context. Paul came to that region, Iconium, and Lystra. He presented the gospel. Many came to faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the one who sacrificed himself for sins, and by his sacrifice made possible forgiveness and eternal life for all who believe in him. Timothy was among those who came to faith. And then we find in Acts chapter 16, verse 2. In Acts 16, verse 2, it says that when Paul came to Lystra, he found the brothers in Lystra spoke highly of this young man, Timothy. Look at that. It wasn't just mom and grandma, and then suddenly Paul takes up the ministry. He was surrounded by the believing community. There were brothers, godly men of various ages and stages, that knew Timothy well enough to say, hey, this guy's the real deal. And probably part of that wasn't just the modeling of his mom and grandmother, but the modeling of these brothers. So those children that you're seeking to train, those children that we as a church community are seeking to train, it is in a partnership between the church and the parent. They need the community. You need the community. The community is here to help you. And that's what biblical communities do. We're like those brothers that said, this guy Timothy that we've been spending time with, mentoring and seeing him in action, we can vouch for him that he's the real deal when it comes to his faith. Now, if you're just, you know, showing up at church, hearing a sermon and leaving, that is not your experience. That's why we at Trinity Community Church keep talking about transformation in community. That's why whether it's children's ministry, youth ministry, adult small groups, we're trying to get you connected with other brothers and sisters, because it isn't just that you know stuff, it's that we live it with one another and put that model on before one another. About 20 years ago, there was a Christian mother of a emerging junior high age boy who came to Trinity Community Church. This mom was sold out to Jesus, but the family situation was a sad situation. The father was essentially not in the picture, and he was not a believer. This mother, when she came here, wisely said, Pastor Bruce, I'm choosing to come to Trinity not just because I believe in what you're believing and teaching as a church. I'm coming to Trinity because I want my son around men. I see the number of men here, various ages and stages, committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and my son needs to experience that. I need a community of believers and men speaking into my son's life. Praise God, today that young man is a godly husband and father, modeling something entirely different than the trajectory that he was given by his dad. And how did it happen? Of course, the grace of God. Of course, the godly influence of his mother. But it also happened in part through the community. People willing to get to know him, engage with him, model that life with him. This is what we're talking about when we talk about training and the role of Scripture. Let them come. Today we're considering the role of Scripture in training all children. There's so much we could say, but let's consider these five items. The foundations in it. Every child, and even if they're coming late to the game, they need the foundations in it. As much as you can, give them the foundations in the Scripture. From the earliest stage, and if you have to do catch up, even then. And then salvation from it. This is so vitally important. It's not about just growing up in the church. It's about a reality of personal faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation from it. And then the modeling of it. This is so vital. We're going to talk more about this. Historically, I think that the church has been weak in this for many Christian centuries because the reality was the culture sort of modeled it. The guy next door kind of modeled it. Uncle so-and-so kind of. Increasingly, though, the only people who are going to be modeling what you're believing is fellow believers. That's why you're going to find those fellow believers and share in life with them so that this model is put in front of children. You need to model it, but others that they're around need to model it. And then continuing in it. Continuing in Scripture and continuing by Scripture, and then working under it. Part of the problem with kids sort of saying, well, he fell away when he grew up. Well, it's like, I think perhaps there was a flawed discipleship model. Not always, but sometimes. And that we just want you to hang on. We just want you to keep being a Christian. No, we don't want anybody just to hang on, because to be a true Christian, we want you working for the Lord. Our aim is to train children to be working for the Lord, serving God. And that the vast majority are not doing it vocationally. They're just serving God in those other areas of life, working under it. Timothy points us to this example. Scripture, of course, empowers and directs that working for the Lord. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, wonderful passage. It summarizes the importance of Scripture, the power of Scripture, is breathed out by God. Those 66 books, the God-inspired messages of each and every part of that book, every verse of it, is God's Word, is breathed out by God. That's why it's so important for the training of children, and why we consider this today. So let's look first at the foundations in it. Foundations in Scripture. Paul says of Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. We're jumping a little around. Sometimes when we do these messages, we kind of flow through chronologically in the order of the verses. Here I'm flowing more through theologically in theological order. So the first is you got this little kid. They don't understand salvation. They don't have salvation. So what do? Well, you train them in the foundations of it. And how from childhood, this is Paul writing about Timothy's experience, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Some translations say you have known from childhood. That word childhood, actually, the ESV, I think, misses it. It's infancy. It's the word used of the baby Jesus in the manger in Luke chapter 2. It's the word used of the baby John in the mother's womb in Luke as well. It's the word used of like babes crave the pure spiritual milk of the word. Peter. So this is not saying, kind of when he grows up, 7 or 8, but we'll start trying. No. From infancy. From the beginning of when they're verbalizing, from the beginning of when they're conceptualizing, you reinforce the truth of Scripture, the truths of Scripture. You're shaping and molding that biblical worldview, right and wrong. God who made us, we answer to Him. He's worthy of praise. Sin is causing problems in all this, and we need forgiveness, and Jesus is the center. You're teaching all that stuff from the very beginning. And of course, Timothy was taught that. And that wasn't Paul. That was largely his mother and his grandmother and maybe others in that Christian community there, pre-Christian Jewish community that believed in the truth of those scriptures that pointed to the Messiah. Timothy received instruction in that. With the sacred writings, that term sacred writings is a technical term used by Greek-speaking Jews to reference the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Those 39 Old Testament books that we know as the Scriptures, and of course it includes in concept the 27 New Testament books equally inspired by God. Timothy was from infancy being taught those, and that's the kind of foundation we need to put in the lives of children. Let me just give some thoughts on that. We talked a little bit about that week, but I would commend to you an incarnational approach in teaching children. What do I mean by that? Don't stand up here and sort of say, hey, there's some stuff for you kids. You need to take this in. But come down there to their level, even as Jesus came to us. Bring the truths to their level. Listen to what they're saying, what they're feeling. Tune into that, because that's going to help you to know, okay, what are they ready for? And look for, as we talked last week, those teachable moments, the cusp of being ready for something more. One thing Christian parents can use is Christian music, wonderfully, to train in helping in this incarnational approach. Another thing I would caution strongly against is don't accept parroting. We want to do parenting. We don't want to do parroting. Imagine if I had a parrot here and I taught this parrot everything of great Christian theology. You need to accept Jesus, your Savior. I believe in Jesus. Praise the Lord. I'm a sinner. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He's an amazing parrot and I trained him well. Would he in fact be saved? No, of course not. He's a parrot. There's no spiritual dimension to know God at all. He can't experience what those words mean. So it is with a child. They do have a spiritual dimension, but just saying the words doesn't mean they're real. They don't even know what they're saying. Your job as a parent is to ask them questions, to get at, now, do they understand this? What do you mean by that? Could you say that another way? How does that work? To try to help them move beyond parroting to parenting that trains them in this biblical foundation. This is an ongoing process. And of course, we're as parents, we're guiding them in this. And we're going to the church community for backup in this. When we go to worship, when we go to TCC Kids and that take-home paper comes home, this is all a wonderful opportunity for that partnership in the foundations from Scripture. Let's consider, secondly, and this is so vital, salvation from it. Salvation from it. This, sometimes kids grow up in the church and they miss this. They just believe Christian stuff. No, you must personally receive Jesus to be saved. We are not trying to get people to be good boys and good girls, because they're not. We're trying to help them experience regeneration by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not trying to get kids to believe in God alone, because the Bible says that the demons believe and shudder. It's not just believing in God that doesn't save you. We're not getting them to know the Bible. As important as the Bible is, you can be top kid in Bible trivia and not know Jesus personally. We're not getting him to participate in church rituals. We're not getting him to say prayers as the end in itself. We're getting and training and instructing with Scripture so that they are saved by personal faith in Jesus Christ. And if that faith is real and personal, it continues. And if we give assurance of salvation to somebody whose faith isn't continuing, we're going against the Scriptures. Yes, I believe those who are truly saved are secure and kept by the power of God. But it's equally true that all those who are truly saved continue in faith. Genuine faith, biblically speaking, must continue. Let's review some of the aspects of salvation. God made me, and I am here to know God and honor Him. That's foundation number one. I've sinned against God and therefore separated from God and deserving of condemnation. That's foundation number two. It's not just those people doing those bad things. It's every one of us. All have sinned. Jesus is God's solution. Jesus, by His coming, the perfect Son of God, by living the life of a perfect man and giving Himself on the cross, He was the substitute for my sin. He took upon Himself the righteous judgment of God that I deserve so that I can be forgiven and be in a right relationship with God. And if you say those things and understand them, you have to say, hallelujah. Praise be to the name of God for the wonderful provision of Jesus. And still you can know all of that. Your child can hear all of that. They can even believe all of that and not be saved. Because one must personally respond to trust the person of Jesus Christ as their own Savior, and then launched on a trajectory of following Him throughout life. That personal response is faith that receives the gift. Now, all of this is referenced in some manner here in just a few phrases of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The Scriptures, the sacred writings, are able to make you wise for salvation, that is, deliverance from God's judgment, through faith in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul declared when he went to Iconium and Lystra. If you go back to Acts chapter 14 to 16, he's again and again. God sent salvation through the person of God, the Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, and everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins and is freed from everything that the law of Moses could not free you from. It's all right there. But let's consider the Scriptures are able. Do the Scriptures tell you everything you wish you knew about everything? Or every answer to every question that the ungodly would say, what about this? I don't think so. But here's what the Scriptures do. The Scriptures give you everything you need to be wise enough to be saved. That's not just knowledge, that's skill. The Scriptures make you wise for salvation. Oh, God is God. He is good. He is glorious. I have sinned. I deserve condemnation. How do you get to that? The working of God through Holy Scripture. And look with me at the word able. Able to make you wise. The Scriptures are sufficient. The Scriptures have power to save, to open the eyes of the mind and the heart to say, oh, I need Jesus. So we give them Scripture, and Scripture itself has power and ability to bring them to that point. And the Holy Spirit works through Scripture as we instruct children in it. And of course, it's this way in the life of anybody, not just a child, but an adult. You need Scripture. Scripture is able. Scripture makes you wise for salvation. And of course, faith. No one is saved without faith in Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, which is His Hebrew name. No one is saved apart from that personal response of faith. Timothy had received this And this is the scriptural principle of salvation from it. So we make the Bible central to everything we do in ministry and in teaching children. And of course, giving attention to the call to personal response. Not in a way that's manipulative or heavy-handed, because that isn't actually the working of the Holy Spirit, but in a way that sees the working of the Holy Spirit and calls for a response. And then let's talk about that personal response for everyone, not just the child. Can we? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I just chose this because it's just a wonderful statement of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. So if you're here today and or listening today and you haven't yet personally turned to Christ in personal faith, I call you to that today. This is salvation, a personal response of faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And hearing the good news, you respond in believing the good news. That is the power of God to salvation. That message has power. That message saves those who believe. And if you're here today and you've received, then think of somebody today that hasn't yet received. We need to be praying this and looking for this opportunity for them to hear and respond to this message. Let's make our ministry and our training of children gospel-centered, because this is what the scripture points so clearly to. Let's look next at the modeling of it. I love this. So clearly there was some modeling by Lois and Eunice, his grandma and his mother. Clearly there was some modeling by the believers there, the brothers in Lystra, where Timothy was and was exposed to them and that community of believers prior to Paul coming there. But here in this passage, we see a heavy emphasis on the modeling of the Apostle Paul. And this is the scripture, that 2 Timothy scripture that Andre read, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, begins this. Paul says, "You, however," speaking to Timothy, in contrast to the ungodly of the world and the going from bad to worse and the false teachers and et cetera, et cetera. "You, however, have followed my teaching." Now, first, Paul put in front of him a wonderful model of these things. Secondly, Timothy has emulated these. Because of his faith, he had the foundation, he came to faith, he was saved, and he's seen the modeling. "You have followed." That word "followed" means to take careful note of something and emulate it. And Timothy was taking careful note of Paul and emulating it. His teaching, his conduct, his aim in life. What's Paul living for? Well, if you're living for the wrong thing, you're not putting this modeling in front of your kid. If we're as a community about the American dream, not about the gospel, we're not putting the example in front of the kids of what is the aim in life. And Paul, of course, put this wonderful biblical example of teaching, conduct, aim in life. Two different words for patience, my patience and my steadfastness. Obviously, Timothy saw Paul dealing with tough stuff. My love, isn't that wonderful? Paul had love for God and love for others, and Timothy saw that again and again. Wow, Paul really loves God and loves others. Again and again, he saw that example. That's the kind of example and modeling we want to put in front of kids. And I want to highlight my faith. My aim in life, my faith. Now, Timothy already had faith if he was saved, which he was. I don't think Paul's talking here so much about saving faith. I think Paul is talking about the kind of faith that keeps going in a difficult life. Isn't that the whole point here about patience and steadfastness and persecutions and sufferings as we get to chapter 3, verse 11? Timothy saw Paul press on in great difficulty. And parents, your kids need to see you do that. Christian community, our next generation kids need to see us do that. Many of us have probably seen the trajectory of our world, our culture, our nation, and had some experience of fear for our kids and grandkids. Many of us have probably seen this and have some sense, you know, do I want a child to be raised in this ungodliness? Some of us maybe would even feel sorry for them that this is what is before us. If I'm the only one that has sometimes struggled with those kind of thoughts and feelings, and forgive me, but my guess is many of you have. But Paul's faith and example in modeling it tells us something different. And that is this, that God is able to build these kids up as we train them to live out there. Not just to survive, but to represent him as Timothy represented him. And think of this. Every believer in all history has been placed where they are by the sovereign plan of God, by the sovereign hand of God, so that they will represent God in that context. That they will serve him there. Pastor Alex Cravens wrote this. He knew Daniel could handle the lion's den. I'm looking for the rest of Pastor Cravens. Yes, he knew David could handle Goliath. He knew Esther could handle Haman. He knew Peter could handle persecution. He didn't say this, but I'm saying this. He knew Timothy was up for the challenge of the last days and the going from bad to worse. And he knows that our kids, trained in him by his word, can represent him in the face of whatever challenges lie ahead. I'm not saying the ungodliness is good. I'm saying God is bigger and able to build them up by the power of his word as we engage in training prayerfully and using scripture skillfully. God help us that we would parent and grandparent and partner with parents as a community of believers so that the next generation that faces big challenges, perhaps bigger challenges than we've ever seen, can rise up to the challenge. Has a faith that we've put in front of them with the challenges we face and modeled it for them. God help us. God fill us, empower us in our ministry for that. Pastor Craven says, don't let fear or feeling sorry for your kids drive your parenting. Raise them to walk in faith. Let's train them collaboratively as a community to walk in faith. Talking with a godly father recently who made this statement, I said, that's good. I'm going to bookmark that. He said, I think sometimes I confuse protecting with parenting. And I'm not saying there's not a place for protecting, but ultimately you will fail at it. You cannot protect them. The world is the world. The world is the world. You must train them. You must parent them. You must train them. That's biblical parenting. And scripture is our tool in this. To put in front of our children this example. And collectively as a community of believers put in front of them this example of faith. You know, if you follow that scripture there, you can see that things are not likely to get better. In fact, it says all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And evil men and imposters, verse 13, will go from bad to worse. Deceiving and being deceived. The scriptures will help us to train. And let's look then at continuing in and by it. This is verse 14. This is the strongest, in the context of 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is the strongest direct command to Timothy as that godly young leader I believe, though, that the kinds of things that Paul is exhorting Timothy to are the kinds of things he would exhort us to, that he would ask us as parents to exhort our kids to, if they have believed. If they haven't believed, there's nothing they can continue in. But if they have believed, true faith, then they are to continue in it, that is the biblically informed faith in alignment with the scriptures, and by the scriptures they will continue in. But as for you, Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. If you haven't firmly believed anything, there's nothing for you to continue in. But if you've firmly believed the gospel and the truth of the scripture, then that is what you are to continue in. And knowing from whom you've learned it, there in verse 14, that of course is Lois and Eunice and the believers there, and Lystra, and even Paul himself. It's a plural you. Timothy has received this truth and training. He's come to believe. He's standing on it, and he must continue it. This is a godly leader. He must continue in it. It's an imperative. It's in the present tense, which is something he must do all the time. Therefore, I say to every believer, you must continue in what you have believed. And a lot of times we've told people a bad message. Say, accept Jesus when you're saved, when you're a kid, and you're all good to go. No, you must continue in what you believe. Only kind of faith that's true faith is a faith that continues. If you stop believing, you're not a believer. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. Imagine if you're going out driving and you stop putting your foot on the accelerator. How long are you going to drive? You're not going to go very far. Imagine this. You keep your foot on the accelerator and take your hands off the steering wheel. That would be worse. Many people grow up in the church and that's their Christian faith. They're not believing. They're not continuing to believe. And they're just trying to go through life with the accelerator press and not saying, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting. Continue to believe. That's the exhortation for Paul to Timothy. That's the exhortation you need to give that child. Whenever they believe, every day from there on forward, they must continue to believe. And you put in front of that, you're opening your Bible, you're praying, you're going to worship, you're connecting a community, you're serving God, because you're continuing to believe. You're facing challenge in life, you're continuing to believe. And of course, Scripture has the power not just to exhort us to continue to believe, and we continue to believe everything God has revealed in Scripture because of our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, but Scripture has the power to help us to continue to believe. The Holy Spirit works through Scripture, and we just open it like, oh, there it is, more energy, more power. God uses Scripture in that continuing to believe process. Continuing in it, then, is a part of the role of Scripture in training children and what we put in front of children. Let's talk about one last thing, working under it. Now, Timothy was a apostolic representative, sort of like a pastor there in Ephesus. And, of course, Paul was encouraging him with the power of Scripture to help him to be what God wanted him to be, to do God's work. But the Scripture gives that same empowering and equipping to every believer for the work God has for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Everybody is saved is a worker. There's no sort of stands in the Christian ministry where you just watch. Hey, you do the work, I'll watch. No, everybody's a worker. Different kinds of workers, different capacities, different gifts, different roles. But the Scripture that's breathed out by God is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, that the man of God, that's a phrase for a worker who's representing God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. And of course, the Scriptures equips all of us for working. The aim is working. Disciple your kids for working for God. And Scripture has the power to move them toward that, and you got a model that you're moving toward that as well. Talk about working. Trinity needs some workers. And these summer ministry opportunities we're going to put in front of you right now, or we're asking for workers. We need more workers. And of course, you can work for God in your neighborhood, on your job site, praying for people, all kinds of other ways you can work in this world of great need, representing Jesus. But there are needs related to Trinity as a community believer, coming alongside parents in this process of instructing and training them in Scripture. We're going to put in front of you right now an opportunity to help with this by texting CHILDREN to that number you've been texting recently, 781-242-5253. What kinds of needs are there? Well, there's needs related to TCC Kids, and TCC Kids is a name for our Sunday ministry. We need some preschool helpers. These are needed by mid-July so that we can actually launch preschool for younger ages of Sunday ministry than we have currently. We need some helpers in the K through 5 group. That's the groups we have right now. And largely it's because helpers are moving over to be teachers for the younger kids, so the helpers that we have now aren't going to be there. And there's one specific need for a small group leader. SGL is a small group leader. It's kind of the role we used to call Sunday school teacher, but actually we're giving you a group of kids that's your little small group, and you're training them in the Word. And if any of these sort of move you, like, hey, maybe I should do that, when you text, you can indicate that. We're going to give you a list of options. There are also some needs with Inside Out, which is our ministry for students, grades 6 through 12. We need some leaders in the rotation, especially female, but male as well. And believers of all ages can be a part of this. And if you send a text, we can talk to you more about that. What I'm going to do right now is I'm going to say a prayer for us in our response. And I'm going to invite Anna to come up here and just sort of walk us through this a little more. There's a few more things we want to tell you about. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the power of Scripture. Lord, help us as parents and as a community of believers to embrace it and take hold of it in our ministry for the next generations. God, we pray you would guide us, empower us, direct us. We pray, God, that you would raise up children from Trinity Community Church, from our families, from this generation, Lord, who are devoted to you, who can serve you with courage and confidence and wisdom and grace in the coming days. For your honor and glory, God. We thank you for the finished work of Jesus on the cross and for salvation for each one who believes in him. We thank you for the power of your word, for all these things we've talked about, Lord. Help us to embrace it, apply it, live it, and share it. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Anna, would you share with us?
Test, test. Okay. all right. So like Pastor Bruce was saying, everybody's equipped, right, to serve. God has prepared us in advance for the good works to advance the gospel. So we want to challenge you to serve. So what are the ways that you're going to respond today? If you text CHILDREN to 781-242-5253, there are 4 options that are going to come up after you fill in your name, phone number, and email. And that's so that we can follow up with you. So the 4 options are, number 1, serve. That's acknowledging, hey, I'm here, I'm ready to serve in one of the areas that are that we have the needs. So whether it's TCC Kids or Inside Out, you hit serve, and we will be following up with you as to where it is that you see yourself serving, and we'll be continuing that conversation. Number 2 is learn. Like, okay, I want to learn more about what it means to be a kids K through 1 small group leader, or what it means to help at Inside Out. So I would love the chance to learn more about what it looks like to serve. 3 is support. I want to have a conversation about how I can support the ministry. So maybe you're not just yet ready to serve or learn about serving, but you want to learn, okay, I want to support either TC Kids or Inside Out, and we will talk with you about what that would look like. And finally, share. This is for those that are committed to share their experience with passion with someone who they think could serve. So if you are currently helping at TCC Kids, or if you are currently helping in some form with Inside Out, this is your step. to then recruit somebody or tell somebody about your experiences in the ministries and think, okay, like, who do I know that might be a really good fit for this ministry? You'd be surprised that that's the way that we've gotten a lot of our core helpers throughout the years for both of these ministries. So our hope and prayer this morning is that you would feel empowered, emboldened, and would actually take an action step to help out in these ministries, because we do need the help, right? We want to get these ministries strong and supported and girded for the fall ministry coming before we even know it, right? And we want to make sure that there's enough help for those. So I want to thank you guys in advance for listening to that, for acknowledging and hearing our needs, and also for responding. I know that sometimes it might seem daunting to serve, and you might be stepping into a whole new realm, or teenagers are scary, or little kids are scary, but we promise you it is worth it, because you get to be the community that Pastor Bruce is teaching us about, right? The community that comes alongside parents and partners with them to raise up this next generation of believers. Thank you, church.
If you want to stand with us and close in worship. My heart is over.